Let me just start with a word of prayer and just ask God's blessing as we begin to look into His Word. Gracious Father, we thank You. We thank You for the plan of redemption. Jesus, we thank You for going to the cross. We thank You for taking our penalty, to take our wrath that we've all deserve, for taking the penalty of our sin, for giving us eternal life. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You illuminate the Scripture to us. You cause us to believe, and You cause us to do things and to point people to Your Son, or to the Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this worship service is all about You, God, and Your plan of redemption for Your people. And all God's people said, amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you have a bulletin, grab one of those. Or look up on the screen as you'll see the verses for this morning. We begin a section in 1 Corinthians that really starts a new kind of rebuke of the Corinthian church that Paul addresses in regards to spiritual gifts within the Corinthian church. And so we are beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so today's message is really a one-point message, and all God's people said. But I really need to give you a background of 1 Corinthians 12 before we get into the next three chapters. And so I pray that I do that and that God speaks to you through these words. So I'm really going to touch the first three verses, but I'm going to read the first 11 to give you a glimpse of the context. So now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but in the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to the other the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by this one Spirit. To another, the works of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. To another, varieties or various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. I think my desire, and I would venture to say it's your desire as well, is to give people outside this church or this gathering of people outside of God's bigger church, the universal church, the people who would profess to know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, I would venture to say that we desire for them to have a good thought of this church, that we're welcoming, that we're a loving group of people, outgoing. We desire to reach people and potentially even bring them here for a service. Now, we do this a number of ways. We can be friendly, which we are. I pray that we are friendly. We have things like High Point in the Park. Sole purpose is to meet people and let them know that we are here in this community. But most importantly, and listen to me, this is super important. And if we ever get past this fact, we cease to become a church. We are here to worship God, to make much of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross. We are reminded of that every single Sunday. So what's the purpose? Well, first of all, it's for believers in Christ to come under conviction, to have the same anger and frustration for sin that led Jesus to the cross and our salvation, to continue to have that same distaste for sin and how it steals our joy as believers, though does not condemn us as it did before. We also come together, as we learned last week, from a girl named Dee, who Matt Thompson had invited to service, who last week put her trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She wanted Jesus to be her Lamb. As we talked about last week in communion, that Jesus' desire is to be our Lamb. We're also here to stir up one another, aren't we? Hebrews chapter 24, or chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We want to stir up one another for good works and to point people to Jesus. We do good works not because it's getting us to heaven. We do good works because we already know we're going. That is, those of us who know Christ is Lord and Savior. The church is more than just entertainment. The church is a living organism, the Bible says. The church is the spiritual body of Christ, we'll learn in chapter 12. Jesus being the very head of the church. Each believer being a member of this body. This is a supernatural thing. We are not an organization like the NRA or the PTA. This is not a country club. This is a hospital for sick people, which we are all sick. We desire to meet God in a very personal way. And we do that by not being confusing. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. We see a little glimpse of it as we see people seeing the outside, from the outside, the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what Paul says as he summarizes this section. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God and the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he puts all, you know, it's actually the section, I gave the wrong verses. The point where he says that even when unbelievers come to church, that they know that God is here. That it's not confusing, because God is not the God of confusion, but of order. The Corinthian church was making church very confusing. We have much to be thankful this morning. This should be a great chance for fellowship. I'm so glad you're here. Tell the person next to you, you're glad they're here too. I just wanted to make sure that we're all here. Are you glad you're here? Well, let's get real then. We can make a mess of church. Can't we? We are no different than what happens in the Corinthian church, as we'll read in the first in verses 12 or chapters 12 through 14. The context of this passage or this group of chapters is that the Corinthian church was being influenced heavily by the culture. Instead of the church influencing the culture was influencing the church and thus becoming a show of confusion to the outside world. They wanted to be showing all of their gifts and all of the gifts that God has given them to point people to themselves instead of Jesus, whom saved them. Instead, they were saying, look at me, look at my gifts, instead of look at Jesus and what he has done. The Corinthian church was being manipulated by culture. They were making the church look foolish and uninviting and just downright confusing. Let me summarize, if I would. Now, I don't want to scare you. This is a long introduction. I only have one point. Okay? So the introduction is going to be a little bit long. So just hang in with me. I have to build context for you. Let's summarize quickly what we've learned in the first 12 chapters of how the culture has influenced the Corinthian church. We know that in the very beginning, they were divided because of their desire for human philosophers and human wisdom. They wanted the gospel to be something that wise people could understand. And yet God says it is the very foolish message of the cross that is power to save. But because the Corinthian society was so philosophically driven, they tried to intermingle the gospel with great philosophy to win people when they weren't really winning anybody. They were sexually perverted. They lived in a society that was very sexually charged. And so because of that, the culture influenced the church. The congregation was allowing fornication, incest. They were suing each other. They were a very litigious society. They loved to take people to court because they could argue. They loved to argue. And so taking someone to court was just a great thing to do. Well, that was happening within the church because the culture was influencing the church. We saw that they rebelled against the authorities, against the pastors, against Paul. That was a normal thing to do in culture. There was marital conflict. They didn't understand how marriage worked in the context of how Christ saves people. A husband could be saved, a wife could be saved, and how God works through that. There were conflicts about single people and that it's a gift to be single. In the culture they lived in, it was a crime in a sense to be single. Believe it or not, it is a gift from God to be single. They abused their liberty. They abused the Lord's Supper. They infiltrated love feasts and pagan feasts with their own feasts. And then we come to chapter 12, and they pervert the spiritual gifts of God. Listen, God desires the church to influence the culture, not the culture influencing the church. Now listen, the culture can try, and they do a great job. We see the mess in 1 Corinthians, but we see messes all the time. We can become a mess. But I want to give you what Jesus said, and then we can take confidence in. No matter how much of a mess we make of church, nothing will tear down God's church. Jesus said that to Peter, didn't he? I tell you, Peter, he says, on this rock, which is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he did, on this I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, no matter how messy it gets, God is still building his church. Amen? Should take the pressure off, right? Okay, so let's dive in. Now, our passage this morning, Paul starts out by reminding the Corinthian believers of the work of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts that are used within the church. And I know, we start bringing up the Holy Spirit and its work and people start getting freaky, right? I want to remind us of the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. 9 times Paul uses the word Holy Spirit, pneuma. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make up a beautiful Trinity. Jesus says this, doesn't he, in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Greek word name there is a singular word. Yet there are 3 names. So separate in function, one in essence, God. Jesus said, when he left, the Holy Spirit will come to followers of Christ. We read this in John 14 at Jesus's hours before Jesus would be crucified. He tells his disciples this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Allos, helper. The exact same replica of me to be with you forever, the comforter. But this helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you remembrance all that I've said to you. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, referring to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. And he himself is a gift. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Every follower of Jesus Christ is given the gift of the Holy Spirit to teach us everything that Jesus did and said. Let me tell you something. We need the Holy Spirit power at work at High Point Church. Paul reminds the Corinthians, and this is my only point for this morning. We're going to get really heavy into spiritual gifts. But this morning, you have to understand, Paul wants to make it very clear about the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, in gifts, but most importantly, the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Look at verses 1 through 3. This is all I'm going to cover this morning. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I need you to understand, what Paul is going to make a big point, is that every single follower of Jesus Christ is given the Holy Spirit. See, what was going on in the Corinthian church is because they were super gifted. They had great gifts that were meant to point people to Christ and unify the church. But what the Corinthians believed is because of how spiritually gifted they were, that only they received the Holy Spirit that have these gifts. That somehow they were anointed by the Holy Spirit with supernatural gifts that only they could have. So Paul reminds them that the Holy Spirit is the great leveling ground. Every follower of Jesus Christ is given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit effectively, listen to me, effectively reveals the gospel to every one of us. And did reveal to us when we believed in him for the first time. How do I know that? Well, what did John say about the Holy Spirit in John 16? He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," remember the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And when he comes, what is the Holy Spirit's job? What is he going to do? He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in him. Listen, the Holy Spirit effectively, by grace, reveals to you that sin is against a holy God. Not just sin is against somebody. Your sin is against a holy God. And because of that sin, you are absolutely separated from him. His creation is separated from the one who created them. And the Holy Spirit reveals this to you. Only he can. Concerning righteousness, because you go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person, the person that does not understand scriptures, the person that is not yet born again, the person who has not yet understood the scriptures because God has not worked on them yet, natural person does not accept the things that are the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. It just doesn't make sense, the Bible. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Again, we all have to understand this is a supernatural work of God. And the Holy Spirit reveals this to all of us. Do you see how it levels the playing field? There isn't anybody in here more gifted, more spiritually gifted than anybody else. We are all on the same level plane because God did the work in us through the Holy Spirit. See how Paul brings it together. He reminds them we're all the same. Yes, the gifts are different, but the Holy Spirit's work is at hand, and it was at work in you in salvation. We see in verses 2 through 3, Paul discusses three different responses to Christ in the day. And he reminded us that the Holy Spirit revealed this to us. There was a rejection of pagan belief. Within the Corinthian church, there were Gentiles and there were Jews. Gentiles believed in pagan worship. They were worshiping the god of Aphrodite. They were worshiping any number of gods. And God took their mute idols and he revealed himself to them. So he said, listen, the Holy Spirit caused you to reject those idols. It wasn't on your own volition. It was God's work, Gentiles. And then when he says that the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse, well, if you were a Jewish person in that day, the common phrase for a Jewish person to say about Jesus is that he was accursed. He wasn't really the Messiah. It was foolishness to believe that. This poor peasant man being born of a virgin to Mary and Joseph. I mean, foolishness. You're a curse. You're blaspheming. To a Jewish person, that was exactly how someone responded to Jesus being the Messiah. Yet what Paul is saying in the Corinthian church, Jews, you remember, you used to say this. And yet now you believe he is the Messiah. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. And among the Roman people, it was a custom to say, at verse 3, it says, and no one says Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Again, a common phrase in the Roman world was Caesar is Lord. If you did not say Caesar is Lord, you could absolutely be thrown in jail, killed, martyred, whatever it was. You proclaim Caesar is Lord. For a Christian in the day to say Jesus is Lord, it meant persecution. It's not like it is today. For a Christian in the Corinthian society to say Jesus is Lord had to take the Holy Spirit work because it literally changed your life. And I'm not saying for the good, except for the good of the eternal life. You are going to suffer. You are going to be persecuted, but Jesus is Lord. Only the Holy Spirit revealed that. So why does Paul bring these up? Why does Paul bring up these three reasons about the work of the Holy Spirit in their salvation? Listen, I believe Paul wants his readers to understand that salvation is the great leveler. Every member of the Corinthian church who had trusted Christ are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And they are all incredibly valuable to God. Isn't this still true today? If you have believed Christ, if you have believed what Jesus has done, it is because of God's supernatural work in your life. He levels the playing ground. Paul makes clear that spiritual giftedness does not mean spirituality. Every believer in Jesus Christ is given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, which are God's divine means by which we will proclaim His truths, by which we will teach people about the gospel. These gifts were given to the church for growing, for worshiping, for witnessing, evangelizing, and for serving one another. Listen, some have argued that there is no other biblical doctrine that has been so misunderstood and abused than spiritual giftedness within the church. Listen, if Satan's job is to cause us to be confused, to cause us to question, to cause us to divide, you don't think he's going to manipulate the gifts? We want the Holy Spirit's work here, do we not? We see that the Holy Spirit, without his work in our lives, the church becomes ineffective. And we don't want that here. We want the Holy Spirit's work within High Point Church. Amen? Don't ever forget. Listen, this is, again, the beginning point of these next three chapters is Paul wants us all to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation is for everyone, and the gifts are just meant to draw people to Christ. And when it confuses, when the culture begins to influence the church, and it was doing that with spiritual giftedness, and we'll talk about it next week, that they begin to be confused about how to use those gifts. So God has given us spiritual gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we welcome them. But most importantly, can I just speak to you that have not yet received the gift of salvation? The Holy Spirit must work in your life. The Holy Spirit must open your eyes to the truths of Scriptures. The Holy Spirit must effectively share and make you understand the very clear gospel presentation that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he took the wrath for you, and there is no work that you can do apart from what Jesus did for you on the cross that will bring you to salvation. May the Holy Spirit open your eyes today to draw you to the work of the cross. That's what Paul wants to remind the Corinthians. The work of the Holy Spirit drawing them to the cross. I desire for the Holy Spirit to do that work this morning in some of you. Holy Spirit, cause people to be pierced for the first time. Cause those who have trusted you, for those of us who do know you, cause thus us who do know you, that we are led by the Holy Spirit and what Jesus taught and what he did. And when we fall and when we are confusing, that God would lead us and instruct us. Listen, that's the desire. Not that giftedness would confuse people, but it would draw us together in understanding what God has a plan for the church. Listen, my desire is to give you a little bit of an opening flavor of these first three verses. And we're going to jump into these next week in regards to the various types of giftedness. But make no mistake, the reason Paul brings up the work of the Holy Spirit is because without His work in your life for salvation, everything else makes no sense. Has Jesus worked in you for salvation this morning? That's my prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You. Jesus, we thank You. Holy Spirit, we thank You. God, You are doing a work. You are doing a work in those who know You. And You are doing a work in those who You are drawing. Lord, we desire to be a church that is not confusing, that does not manipulate our gifts that You have given us, but that we simply point people to You. Cause us to remember our salvation. Cause us to remember the day when You opened our eyes for the very first time. To remind us that it wasn't because of anything special we are, but how gracious You are. And then to be reminded that the gifts we had are meant to build up the body, not to divide. We have so much to learn. Holy Spirit, cause us to learn. Cause us to make You famous. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.